Okay, we're going to open our Bibles now. We're going to turn to Matthew's Gospel. It's on page 812, Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Just prior to the summer, we'd been looking in Matthew's Gospel, and particularly this famous sermon of the Lord Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. And we got two-thirds of the way through it. And this morning we're going to pick things up there, Matthew chapter 7, and beginning to read there at verse 1, page 812. And we'll read the first 11 verses. Let's hear God's word together, the very word of God to us. The Lord Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" The flower fades, the grass perishes, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Naomi's going to hand out some worksheets for the young children. Children, have a go at filling in those worksheets, either on the colouring, but also if you're able, a little bit older maybe, to fill in the words on the other side. Let us pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we pray now that your word would be light to our feet, a lamp to our eyes, that truly we would see something of you and we would walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. You hear the headlines of a devastating attack on a Christian church. There have been multiple worshippers there, children and adults, who have been killed viciously, robbed of their life. The identity of the attackers is known. They've been captured. But as you think to yourself, "Well, I really hope justice is done," a well-meaning Christian comes up to you and says, "Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged." Maybe a little bit more in our headlines this week. A member of the government is found out not paying the right amount of taxes. And you've kind of thought, "Oh well, yes, justice must be done." And then this morning as we come into church, we read Jesus' words, "Judge not, that you be not judged." How do these words of the Lord Jesus work? Does Jesus call his followers, his disciples, to suspend all judgment, to refrain from judging what is right from what is wrong? As I say, we're returning this morning to Matthew's Gospel and this Sermon on the Mount Jesus preached. Prior to the summer, we saw from Matthew chapter 5, Jesus announcing that with his coming, God's kingdom has arrived. And that has implications for all of us. The King of the kingdom has arrived. That has implications for you and me. Then we've seen in Matthew chapter 6 how Jesus has emphasized that those in God's kingdom relate to God as our Father, our Heavenly Father. We are free from a life of having to perform for other people, because we know our lives are actually being lived before a loving, caring father. A father who cares for us, who's devoted to providing for us, for our good in this world and in the next. And therefore, we don't need to be anxious about our needs in this life. Rather, we are to seek first, we're to prioritise God's kingdom. But in Matthew chapter 7 this morning, Jesus is now developing the focus of this sermon to include the theme of judgment. Judgment. Specifically, God as judge. God is a father who is a judge. God is a judge who is a father. That is something that many people, that is something that many Christians find unsettling and in discomfort about. God, both father and judge. Not in the way that a child maybe has a father, a dad, and the dad every morning he goes out to his work where he's a judge. He spends the day judging other people and then comes home at night and is a father to his son. No, not a judge to some and a father to some. God is both my father and my judge. Unbelief refuses to submit to God's judgment, and so, in doing so, it misses out on knowing God as Father. Unbelief in rejecting God's fatherly grace will only encounter God as judge. But Jesus here, he calls us to see that as we trust in him, we approach God as our heavenly Father, our Father who desires his children to walk in uprightness, to love truth, to follow upright ways. Knowing God as judge, it impels us to live a distinctively righteous life. And at the same time, being aware that God's our judge, it teaches us, as we're going to see here, to be merciful, to be gentle with others. Knowing that God will judge me, that'll shape my attitude. That'll shape my behaviour towards you as well as to God. Three things here Jesus wants us to see clearly this morning about God's judgment and God's fatherhood. Here's the first thing I want us to see. See clearly. Do not be so critical of others. Don't be so critical of others. Judge not that you be not judged. Jesus here, he's not calling us to suspend all judgment, never to call out wrongdoing and sin and evil. But he is calling us to modify the way that we judge other people. And he gives us the simple reason why we must then in verse 2. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. That doesn't mean that if I'm really vindictive to other people in my judgment, that God is going to be really vindictive to me. No, God is the perfect judge. He judges perfectly, righteously. But Jesus is saying here, God's judgment on my life, it will be based on the way in which I've acted towards and thought about other people, how I've held them in judgment. There are many well-meaning Christians who hear Jesus say, judge not. And they take the attitude, well, actually, it is never, ever right to judge that something is wrong. We just can't do that. Jesus has said, judge not. That it's not up to us to judge. But friends, if we take what Jesus is saying here as never judging, that will mean that we do not distinguish, we don't see a difference between right and wrong. We call evil good and good evil. In fact, the whole of the Bible, and indeed, Jesus here in this very passage in verse 6, he's going to say, you need to judge. Jesus here, he explains the way we're to understand these words. And he does it through the most graphic, the most ridiculous illustration. Children have got a picture of it to colour in. You can see this guy. And he's walking around with this huge plank or log of wood stuffed in his eye. And yet this guy, he's forever busying himself, going around from one person to the next. And what's he doing? He's saying to them, I can see the tiniest speck of dust in your eye. I tell you what, let me get that dust out for you. It's a totally absurd picture, isn't it? It is meant, as we sit here and read it, to make us smile. But it's also meant to hit home with us. Because here's the person. And he sees wrongdoing. He sees sin in other people's lives. And he is deeply concerned about it. He's appalled at the sin that he can see in others. He pounces on it. He cannot help himself because he hates the sin he sees in others. He hates the sin that God hates when he sees it in other people. And here's the problem. He's so absorbed in looking out for the sin in other people's lives. He's so sensitive to noticing the smallest transgressions from God's ways in other people's priorities and attitudes, that he's blind to the fact that he has sin in his own life, in his own heart. He's harboring sins that are far, far greater inside himself than the ones he can see in others. So overwhelmingly conquered by sin, can we be that we become desensitized to it, even though it lies right at the core of us, deep in our hearts? We're blind to sin, or we can become blind to sin, because it becomes part of the wallpaper of our lives. And maybe some of us this morning, we are aware of just how easily that can happen. There is a photograph of my sister and myself. We're age 4 and 6 or 5 and 7, something like that. And it's Christmas Day morning and we're opening our presents. And from the photo, I cannot remember what the presents were. I can't remember what we were wearing. But I can remember the bright pink and purple large flowered wallpaper in the background. That wallpaper is etched onto my retinas. How on earth could anyone live with that? But the thing is, we did live with it. We lived with it without noticing it at the time. It was part of our home. It was part of our lives. Just part of the wallpaper, the furniture. And the point is, we can be just the same with sin. I become accustomed to it because it is part of me. And in fact, it often begins with a kind of defense mechanism. I really am, to start off with, I'm really sensitive to my failure. I'm sensitive to my sins. But then when I'm challenged about sin, instead of saying, yeah, actually, that is true, I pounce on other people. Somebody says something about my sin, and I say, well, I'm not as bad as him. Yeah, I know about that, but what about her sin? And pretty soon, I just get used to justifying my own guilty sensitivity, so that my sin just blends into who I am. Friend, let me say, whether you're aware of it or not, that can all too easily happen. If your first response when you're challenged about your sin is to point to someone else, Jesus says you're blinding yourself. You're making yourself unable to see clearly what you are like. You're putting yourself in a place where you genuinely believe, yeah, actually, I am better than him, her, than them. Oh, the reality of my own heart, hidden from me, hardened to sin. We see examples of it in the Bible, don't we? Maybe the best example is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Remember, King David, he's sinned greatly with Bathsheba, lust and adultery. He's planned and plotted to murder Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And yet, after all of his sin, God graciously sends the prophet Nathan to rip the scales from David's eyes by telling that story of the injustice of the rich man. Remember the rich man? He's got lots of sheep, lots of herds. Somebody comes and visits him. And rather than creating a feast with the plenty that he has, go and kill one of my sheep. There's a poor man who lives next door. He's got one sheep. And the rich man, unthinkingly, sinfully, he goes and he takes that sheep off the poor man. And David hears that story, and he is incensed by the injustice. Listen to David's response, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 3. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die." David, he burned with anger. Oh, friends, strong feelings about the sin we see in others, they can, if they're not matched with a ruthlessness in dealing with our own sins, it can simply all be about hypocrisy. Jesus asks us this morning, are you aware of the ocean of sin dwelling in your own heart? Is that awareness reflected in how you consider the puddles of sin that you see in the lives of others? Or the heart that's tasted something of the forgiveness and the grace of God towards it. The heart that's aware that God has not judged me as I deserve will always be restrained, will always be charitable in judging others. So we'll be so conscious that our sin, it rightly condemns us to drown in God's just anger, and yet instead we've been submerged in God's infinite mercy. Oh friend, if we've not understood God's grace, his undeserved favour to us, that God rescues those who do not deserve to be welcomed into his kingdom, he saves those who deserve to be condemned, that we are guilty, if we don't see that, we will not see that God is the God of grace, a gracious God to sinners, and therefore we'll act with no grace, no mercy to others. Only those who see that they are debtors to God's mercy alone, who recognize the generosity God's shown to forgiving their sins, who are conscious, who are self-critical, then and only then are we ready to speak to those where we see specks in their eyes. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians, he's writing to these believers, and he says this, chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Oh, those spiritual people who recognize their own sin, restore, but restore with gentleness. Restore with a sense of knowing your own weakness. In fact, Paul goes on to say, keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. It's true, isn't it? Sawdust in your eye, it can cause all kinds of problems, all kinds of discomfort. Sawdust in your eye, it does need removing. We do need help from others at times in removing sin from our lives. But those who help, they do need to be aware of the wood in our own eyes. They need to be conscious of our own sin. One commentator said, only convalescing eyes can help other eyes. Only wounded healers have a right to heal others. It is why, friend, I want to say, you want your elders to be men who know that they are sinners long before they are shepherds, who delight in God's grace to them so that they can rightly hold God's grace out to others, seeing clearly so that we're not so critical of others. And yet, Jesus does not want us to be undiscerning. That's what he means by those odd words there in verse 6. Here's the second thing I want us to see clearly. Be discerning towards others. Look at verse 6. What do you make of this odd verse? Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Jesus' command not to judge can be taken to such an extreme that we ignore what others do, how they respond. The fact that in seeking to help others, we need to be self-critical, that doesn't mean we're to show no discernment at all. Judgment of other people's attitudes, behaviour, that is required by us as Jesus' followers. There are some people, aren't there, who have specks in their eyes and they need help removing those specks. There are others who hold baseball bats in their hands that they want to wield at us. Just think how this works in our witness for the Lord Jesus. Jesus instructs us, doesn't he, that the whole world is the sphere of our gospel witness. Remember, he says to his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." People everywhere must be urged to repent and believe the gospel. Yet there are those who will stubbornly reject the Lord Jesus. You will have met, you'll know some of them. Those who trample the pearls of God's glorious good news, that good news like pigs with pearls into the mud. And then, says Jesus, they may seek to do the same with us, his followers. Maybe you know people like that. Maybe when you think of people, maybe members of your family, your work colleagues come to mind. What are we to do when that happens? Jesus says, be discerning. Jesus says we need to judge, make a judgment. We need to be sensitive to the kind of response we get. And we need to recognize that it actually can come to the time when we need to sow the gospel message elsewhere. Maybe this morning as we sat in church, that doesn't sound right. And yet it is the pattern that we see throughout the New Testament. We see it from Jesus himself as he sends out his 12 disciples. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, just a few pages on from Matthew 7 this morning. Jesus says this: "If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town." Shake off the dust from your feet. Have nothing to do with those people who will not listen. It was the pattern that the early church adopted. We see it through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Paul and Barnabas, they're proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus to people. We read in verse 46, "Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be first spoken to you. But since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." It's not just a one-off. A little further on in Acts 18, verse 5, we're told Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And then we're told, "And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Friends, we need to learn spiritual discernment from the Lord Jesus. It is not unchristian, not unloving to have rightful discernment. But we must be clear what and who Jesus describes here. It is those who show by their response to him, to the gospel, that they count Jesus and the gospel as nothing. It's those who see no difference between the pearls of the gospel of God and his amazing grace, see no difference between God's grace and the tarnished philosophies of man-made religion, who when pressed are actually violent, hostile to the gospel of God. As Christ's people, we need to learn, don't we, with living with the cost of our gospel message being rejected. We're not to be shocked when people refuse Jesus Christ. We're not also to just kind of mindlessly continue to offer Christ to people regardless of their response. Again, please don't mishear me. We are to take the gospel to all peoples. We're to repeatedly do it. The Lord Jesus, he is the only Savior of the world. He's the only hope for all people. The people of every language, people of every color, of every nation. All people need to hear and to respond to the Lord Jesus as their Savior and King. Whoever they are, we should not discriminate against people. Think of the really respectable, the nice person who lives in your street or you know at work. That person needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Think of the person who you think, I just do not like them. I don't like them because they're playing the system. They don't live in a fair way. Think of the people who come into your mind. And Jesus says they need the gospel and we are to go out and indiscriminately tell them about him. And yet with the early church, if the message of Christ is rejected, we are not to outstay our welcome, allowing the gospel to be demeaned and trodden in the mud. Maybe ourselves being harmed. As I say, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's work colleagues. Maybe it's the people on the streets around where you live. They just don't want to hear. Friend, there is a time, says Jesus, to retreat. Maybe to pray to God, asking that this time of a hostile response would give way to a readiness by people to listen. I think there's also, just before we move on, there's a more general principle about what's appropriate here as well, I think. The reason we don't cast pearls before swine is because it's totally unfitting, isn't it? It's totally inappropriate. To do so fails to appreciate the value of pearls, but also the nature of pigs. And yet as Christians, we can have all kinds of ways that are inappropriate, that are unfitting for followers of Jesus. All kinds of things that God doesn't outright forbid, command us against. And yet they are unfitting for us as Jesus' people. Just think of the Christian pastor. And he's living in the lap of luxury. He's got his limo. He's got his couple of houses. He lives in the lap of luxury. And that pastor is proclaiming a rejected and despised and crucified Saviour. It is unfitting, isn't it? What we do, how we live, what does that say about the gospel? We need discernment. We need mercy in our judgment of others, recognizing our own sinful hearts and God's mercy to us. We need discernment in our judgment so that we don't devalue the gospel and actually raise hostility to it that can cause harm to Christ. And the question for us, that I want to end on is this. Where are you going to get that mercy from? Where are you going to get that humility from? Where are you going to get this discernment from? Because left to ourselves, we do not possess those things. We are needy. We need those things to be given to us. We need to ask God for them. Here's the last thing to see clearly. We need to be prayerful towards God. These famous words, verse 7, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. We need to ask our Heavenly Father who lovingly gives good gifts to his children. This is here, it's been called beggar's logic. We're to persist in asking God to provide us with all that we live to need to live lives that are worthy of the Lord Jesus as though we were beggars. And we're to do that because we're to live as beggars. We're to live as though we have nothing in ourselves and are utterly dependent upon God. We're to live like that because that's exactly who we are, aren't we? Spiritually, even though we are sons adopted into God's family, we always remain spiritually beggars. Yet in Christ, we are spiritual beggars with confidence that the one who responds to our asking, who reveals himself in our seeking, who opens his heart to us in our knocking, He is no other than our Heavenly Father. Do you want, friend, this morning to be a distinctive disciple of the Lord Jesus? Do you really want to live a distinctive life for Jesus? Or are you actually just happy living as close to the world as you possibly can? You see, if we would be rich in God's grace, if we would be strong in our faith, we must recognize our need, our unworthiness, and we need to ask God for it. Convinced that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son whom he loves, God is both our judge and our Heavenly Father. Verse 9, or which of you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The logic's clear here, isn't it? Us earthly fathers, we are full of brokenness, we're full of sin, we're full of self. But the truth is, every dad here, you know, if your child asks you for some toast in the morning, you're not going to put a plate with a stone on it in front of them, are you? But if that's what we're like, says Jesus, and we are evil left to ourselves, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to his children who ask him? Our Heavenly Father gives us what is good. He doesn't always give us, does he, what we ask for. Just as any loving parent doesn't always give a child the sugary sweets they ask for. A parent doesn't do that all of the time, do they? Sometimes we ask God for things that we think are good. God, give me a new job. God, I want a better job. I want a bigger home. I want a husband, a wife. And yet God withholds them because he knows that they would harm us. Our Heavenly Father, he loves us more than to give in to our ignorant, childish demands that will spiritually hurt us. At times, we ask God, don't we, for the removal of real suffering in our lives. Surely, pain cannot be in God's plan for working good. Oh, but friend, when we think that, just look at the suffering and the rejection of the cross and the good that God achieves there. Do not think that in physical or emotional hardship, in suffering, God cannot work good, cannot give good things to those who ask, that we are unable to receive apart from that trial. It is why, isn't it, I think, in suffering, we are not just to ask God, God, take this pain away, get me out of here. It is right to pray that. But the Christian's first request, as he knocks on God's door, ought always to be, Father, these circumstances that you've brought me into, in these circumstances, give me good things. Show me more of yourself and your ways. In the Lord Jesus, as we trust his death and resurrection to make us acceptable to God, we come to God as our loving Father, the righteous judge who is the Father who cares. That is what the gospel is, isn't it? The wonder of God's grace. As we seek his undeserved mercy, like beggars before a judge, I know I don't deserve your favour. I know I don't deserve to receive any goodness from your hand. I know I'm guilty as charged. I've broken your law 10,000 times. I know I rightly deserve your judgment. Yet, Lord, I ask for mercy. I seek your grace. And as we come as beggars before our judge, in Christ, we discover our judge wants us to be his children. He says, I know what you say. It is all true. Yes, you deserve condemnation. Yet my judgment on you, it's already fallen. It's fallen on my well-beloved son, who willingly stood in your place, who faced your deserved punishment in order that I might open my heart to you as my child, my beloved. Oh, the judge, who as we stand before him, helpless, needy, he takes the charges against us. He rips it up in front of us. He says, it's all been paid for in full. And instead, what's he got in his hand? Adoption papers that he takes out on our behalf, draws us near to himself and says, my child, in the Lord Jesus, I want you to share in my inheritance, all of my riches and blessing. I want to share it all with you. You'll live as my son, my daughter. I want to show to you the same grace and mercy that I promise to all who look to Jesus. And I want you to show mercy and grace to others. That same mercy and grace I've shown to you. I want you to come and I want you to ask me for all of your needs, so that as you live as a faithful member of my family, you might be able to say, yet I'm coming to the one who is my judge, the one who is also my loving Heavenly Father, and I delight to know him, both as Father and as my righteous, just judge, who has paid for all of my wrongdoing.